12. I'm excited to get back into our series. I always know that when we get into the end of November, that it's kind of hard to continue the study of the books that we may be preaching through at a given time. December comes, we start getting into Christmas programs, Christmas emphases. Of course, the new year comes along. I always like to, on a yearly basis, put an emphasis on the reading and studying of the Word of God. We have the... am I not on, brother? Him? All right, and I like to do that. We have our stewardship emphasis in the month of January. And all the time, I'm itching to get back to the book of John as we have been studying through this. And of course, I probably would be imagining things to think that you remembered where we left off. But we did get into the 12th chapter of the book of John, and we have been over a year going through this. And so we're going to continue this study on Sunday morning. And I want to just bring us up to speed a little bit, because when we actually are in the book of John, we're seeing that the Lord Jesus is going to reflect on many things. And of course, the book of John is one of those books that for the purpose of it was, according to the end of the book, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is our burden for you, that you would truly believe. We actually, in our last sermon, we saw in chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, we mentioned how men see Jesus. We see that they see Jesus in his death, verses 23 and 24. We saw that men see Jesus in his demands, in verses 25. In 26, we saw that men see Jesus in his dignity in verses 27 through verse 30 of chapter 12. And then finally, we see that men see Jesus in his desire. And it's important that we do see him in these ways. And he desires that we understand that he is going to judge sin. Verse 31 says, which says, now is the judgment of this world. He's going to cast out Satan. We're told in verse 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then he is going to draw men to him, verse 32. Now this he said, verse 33, signifying what death he would die. Now, what's important on this passage of Scripture, you got your Bibles open, you're looking at this, you're going to see a lot of red, if you have a red letter edition. Particularly, you're going to see a lot of that from chapters 13 all the way to chapter 18. You're going to see the Lord Jesus is going to speak. But there's going to be a difference, though. Because really what we are now going to come to is we are coming to the very end of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get into chapter 13, we're going to see that Jesus' main ministry is going to be with those that are closest to him, those 12 apostles. When we see this death, we're told in verse 33, and in verse 32, he's drawing men unto him. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And then, of course, there's this question that is brought up in verse 34. The people answered him and said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be living lifted up? And in other words, when he talked about lifting up, he's talking about his death. How can you say the Messiah, which the Old Testament said he is going to reign forever and ever, the Messiah is going to be the king that is going to rule out of Jerusalem? You study that in the books of the prophets. Particularly, you see Isaiah. You'll see in Zechariah that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be the ruler forever and ever. Now, how can you say he's going to die? Now, I want you to note something here, because really we're not going to answer that, because the Lord Jesus doesn't answer that. He's just going to demonstrate that through the rest of the book of John. But instead of answering that question, Jesus tells those people some truths. Now, what we're going to find is this, and this is the title of our message this morning, The Plight of Unbelief. The Plight of Unbelief. That's what I entitled this. You could have called it a lot of things, but the emphasis is the unbelief. You know, to believe is to rely. But to unbelieve or not believe is to distrust. And what the Lord Jesus does here is he gives us a very interesting thing. Now, what we're going to find is this. We're going to find that Jesus is going to speak in verses 35 and 36. At the end of verse 36, notice it tells us he departs and hides himself. In other words, Jesus says, I'm done talking to you. And what he is going to do in hiding himself, he's going to, as we mentioned in chapters 13 and following, he's going to minister to those 12. And the next time he's going to be publicly shown is when he is brought to be crucified by the Roman rulers and the Jewish rulers. So it's very interesting. Now, basically, if you were to follow the rest of this, let me just read you a footnote I have in my study Bible. You have a study Bible, don't you? You ought to have a good study Bible. Something that will give you some insight on some of the verses you're reading. It's not inspired, and sometimes you can choose to agree or disagree with the comments. But it is an interesting thing that I see in studying chapter 12, verses 35 to the end of that chapter, that there's a consistent note here, and I want to read my study Bible that says that these verses summarize the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And they explain the rejection, which was the rejection of God. So what's happening here is this. John, the writer of our gospel under the inspiration of God, is going to state the last words of Christ to the people. And then he is going to summarize the ministry of Christ. And even when you, if you have a red letter edition in verses 44 through 50, now there's some debate on this, but in those verses, there's great consensus among commentaries that those verses are John's summary of statements of Christ that would, in a synopsis, explain what he says to people. So the plight of unbelief. Now, you say, well, where do you get this idea of unbelief? Well, it tells us in verse 37, they believe not on him. So I've divided this, and this is for your help maybe to follow the line of reasoning that the gospel writer gives here. I've divided this into four sections. The first section is in verses 34 through 37. The second is verses 38 to 40. The third section is in verse 41. the other would be up to verse 41. The next section, 42 to 43. And then finally, verses 44 through 50. Now, each one of these, I want to describe this idea of unbelief. First of all, we see the condition of unbelief. Now, this is what you're seeing here. So Jesus they're asking him a question. How can you be the Messiah? Now again, he's been dealing with them. He's been dealing with this nation. He has dealt with them for 3 years. And so then he gives a picture. Look at verse 34. I mean 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come on you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now this is a picture. That's a picture of light. And if you can understand that in the days of Christ, you know, you didn't have electricity, electric lights. And so you would have to, many times, have lanterns or whatever to be able to see around the dark. And so naturally, up until the time of electricity, people usually went to bed early. And they got up early. Because who wants to sit around reading with a candle, you know? And of course, some people did that. But it is interesting that he talks about light. Now, let's imagine that we were able to blacken the windows so that no outside light could come in. And then, all of a sudden, all the electricity gets knocked out. And someone yells, fire! Now, there would be a little confusion, obviously. And let's say you go out that door and the door's locked. And everybody here needs to find the other two exits we have in this room. Well, you would imagine they'd be through those doors. You're right. But you're not used to going out those doors. And it is totally pitch black. I would suggest to you that there'd be confusion. On the other hand, if everything as it is now, there's outside light coming in, we have electricity, and someone yelled fire and we had to go out these doors and we couldn't go out that door, it'd be a lot easier to walk out of here. Now again, in the times of Christ, let's say you're going to make a journey. And you're going to walk from here to Junction City. And you decide, I'm going to go down to Junction City. And so you start walking. Now you look at your clock and you say, okay, it's 11:21. And how long is it going to take me to get to Junction City? And so you could estimate, okay, maybe 6 hours to walk there. I don't know. I've not tried it. So what time is it going to get dark? I don't know. 6:30? 7 now? I'm not sure. So in other words, you'd say, I think I can make it. But let's say you decide at 3 o'clock you're going to walk to Junction City. We don't have electric lights. There's no lighting up of cars going by. I'm putting you back a couple thousand years. You would say, you know, maybe I better wait till morning. Why? Because you want to walk while it's still light. Now, the Bible here tells us, Jesus says, yet a little while is the light with you. What is he referring to? He's referring to himself. Jesus had said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is saying, you know, while you have an opportunity, you better respond to this light. Because once the light has left you, you're going to be walking in darkness. And when you're walking in darkness, you don't know where you're going. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So we see this analogy, this picture, all the way through our Bible, that the Lord is our light. And you better take advantage of the light while you have the light. Now, the Scripture makes it very clear, and I have to address this a little bit. The Scripture makes it very clear that a person can't just get saved anytime he chooses to do so. Now, let me say that with a qualification. Obviously, there is a window of opportunity that God is speaking to your heart and He wants to save you. But there's also a time when God says, okay, I've given enough revelation, I've given enough information, I'm done. Genesis chapter 6, we saw when we were studying that passage of Scripture on Wednesday night, that God says, I will not always strive with man. And God said to Noah and his family, I want you to build an ark. And immediately after God says that, He sends a flood. So there were a lot of people that had an opportunity to accept God, but once, after rejecting God, God says, okay, times of discussion are over. Judgment is at hand. And Jesus, in this case, says, in essence, I'm not even going to dignify your question because you have rejected me. Now, while there is light, while God is working in your heart, it is essential that you take the opportunity while the light is there. The Scripture tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that men loved darkness rather than light. Actually, that's in chapter 3 of John. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, my point is this. Is it possible to, as the old theologians would say, sin away the day of grace? Is it possible that God has been dealing with you over and over and over and over, and you have rejected Him and rejected Him and rejected Him and rejected Him, that God says, okay, no more? Verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light. Why? That ye might be children of light. In other words, children of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So God is telling us that a person must take advantage of it while God is dealing with them. See, this is what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, well, you know, God dealt with my heart this morning and the sermon was preached and I need to get saved. I'm not going to do it. And then you walk out of here and you think, well, I'll do it later. And it's a strange thing because sometimes God's not dealing with you later. And instead of accepting the light, when you had the opportunity to accept the light, you rejected it. I'm not saying God has removed all chance of you ever getting saved, but there is a sense in which the Bible teaches, okay, enough is enough. Ephraim hath turned to idols, the prophet says. Let him alone. Now, that is an interesting thing. So we see this condition of unbelief. It's a picture, but I want you to see its persistence in verse 37, because it wasn't like the Lord didn't give them opportunity. It says in verse 37 that though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him. So it wasn't like God didn't give opportunity. We're not talking about a mean God who just says, okay, if you don't take it under my conditions, fooey on you. No, he doesn't do that. God is very merciful. God is very patient. God is very kind to you. And the scripture tells us that these people saw so many miracles. Now, John has chosen to give us 7 of them in the book of John. Now, in the end of chapter 20, the author, John, the apostle, says that, I suppose that if you were to know all of what Jesus both taught and did, the books of the world couldn't contain it. So obviously he did a lot of miracles. But we're told, for instance, in the book of John, that he had turned the water into wine in chapter 2. He healed the royal official's son in chapter 4. He healed an invalid in chapter 5. He fed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch in chapter 6. He walked on water in chapter 6. He caused a man who was born blind to be able to see in chapter 9. He took a man who had died and his body was starting to decompose, and he raised him from the dead, chapter 11. And it's an interesting thing that Jesus Christ did all these miracles. And what did they want to do? They wanted to argue about it. They wanted to debate him. How come? And they would ask him questions. And Jesus told them 7 times, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, he'll say later. But he tells them that I am the Messiah. And he proved it by his miracles. But they persisted in unbelief. They didn't believe him. As a matter of fact, what ends up happening here is they will, when we study through the rest of the book of John, they're going to take him and they're going to kill him. Friend, God has given you windows of opportunity to trust the Lord. God has given you light. He has made it so that you would see that you need to be saved. He has demonstrated over and over and over and over in your life that He is able to do all that He says He will do. And yet, if you persist in unbelief, then obviously there's not much that can be said, because in verse 36, at the end of that verse, he'll just hide himself from you, because I'm enough's enough. Have you ever noticed that most people get saved when they're under 20? Now, some of us who have been around the block a few times, we're pretty set in our ways. And the interesting thing is, you wonder sometimes, is the Lord still dealing with that person? Now, I've had elderly people get saved. But it is an interesting thing that there is this condition of unbelief, and it's incredible. So I want you to see the condition. Notice number two, the cause of unbelief. These are some very difficult verses. And the Bible is going to say some things that might shock you. And it's important that you understand the context of the rest of your Bible to understand what Jesus is not saying. And it says that, verse 38, that the cause of unbelief is as described by Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, I remember when I first read this in my Bible, I didn't know who Isaiah was. And, of course, then you do some study on that, and you know he's talking about Isaiah. So he's quoting. So Jesus quotes the Bible, or John quotes the Bible, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. So, in other words, it really should not have surprised us that these people deny the Lord as much as they do, because the Old Testament prophets said they would do that. Now, he's going to quote Isaiah 53. And it says in verse 38, in quoting Isaiah 53, that the saying of Isaiah is that it might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. So it's an interesting thing that the scripture here tells us that they didn't believe. Now it's interesting because in Isaiah 53, this is the great messianic chapter in the Old Testament. If you ever want to study the life of Jesus Christ hundreds of years before he was born, study the book of Isaiah 53. I was actually on a plane once with a person who was Jewish, and this Jewish person says, well, I believe in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. So I took him to Isaiah 53. And I read Isaiah 53 and said, who is this talking about? And they said, if I remember right, the Messiah. I said, yeah, but it talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace were upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if I recall right, I don't think the individual believed. And I'm reminded in chapter 53, verse 1, who would believe this? And the scripture here tells us that the reason why people are in unbelief is because they choose to be so. They would rather deny all that the Lord has said than to submit to his demands. And the scripture tells us that Isaiah says, you know, you have chosen to reject. And the nation, and John, under the inspiration of God, says that what happened in the life of my Savior, who he had traveled with in those 3 years, what happened is that they will not believe. So it's not a matter of I can't believe, I won't believe. I choose to not believe. Now, I quoted earlier John chapter 3 that Jesus says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So as a result, because people's lives are evil and they really want to keep doing those things they're doing, they really want to live for themselves. They want to do those things that would make them happy. So they choose to not believe. So why would a person live and see the incredible Jesus heal people, cause them to be able to see after they were blind, cause them, see this dead man rise from the grave. How could they deny it? Because they choose to deny it. And you may, in your life, decide you're going to choose to just ignore it. Say, that was a nice little sermon that I heard today, or I heard what somebody has said, and I read the Bible. Yeah, that's nice information, but you say, I don't believe it. And I am not going to choose Christ. But what's even more significant here, interesting I should say, is that the reason why they did not believe is because of the judgment of God. So he quotes Isaiah again. And I want you to note in verse 39, therefore they, what's the next word? Could not believe. What? I mean, it's one thing to say, I will not believe. It's another thing to say, I can't believe. And why could they not believe? Because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Now he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. Now let me give you a little context here. And it's very tempting for me to pull away from John and go back to Isaiah. But let me just give you what many of you are aware of already. If not, look it up. Isaiah chapter 6, in the day that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah looks at this and says, Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. So the angel goes from off the altar and he takes a coal and put it on the lips of Isaiah. And it purified him. This is Isaiah 6. You can read it. And then the voice out of heaven says, Whom will I send? And Isaiah cries, Here am I, Lord, send me. And then we're told in Isaiah, and I'm going to turn there to quote this because I don't want to misquote it. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. In other words, I want you to go and I want you to speak to them, but they're not going to get it. You ever feel that way? Now, if I said, Who are all the soul winners in this room? And you all raised your hand. You know exactly what Isaiah is saying. That I speak and they ignore me. They don't get it. Why don't they get it? Now, if you look here at verse 40, he's going to quote verse 10. Speaking of God, he hath blinded their eyes. And what did he do to their heart? What? See, some of you thought I was high on something when I said, you know, that God sometimes just doesn't give a person a chance to get saved because they refuse the light. I'm telling you, the scripture tells us there comes a point in a person's life when God says, Okay, you have rejected me, I'm going to harden your heart. Now, who could give me an Old Testament example of somebody's heart being hardened?
Pharaoh.
Now, we go to the book of Exodus, and you'll find that in the book of Exodus, that God says to Moses, I want you to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to harden his heart. So then you get into the story and you'll find this. Before God hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. How did he do that? By saying no, 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 no. Actually, if you were to study this, you would see a parallel passage in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew, and you'll see that Jesus spoke in a certain type of speech. You know what it was? Parables. And he gets up. Jesus gets up and he speaks in parables, and he talks about a sower went forth to sow, and some fell on this kind of ground, some fell on this kind of ground, some fell on this kind of ground. And then he ends the sermon. He spoke in a parable. Now you say, what is a parable? Probably the best definition of parable I've ever heard comes from the mindset of what we teach our children. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is not necessarily an illustration. You know what an illustration is, don't you? An illustration lets the light in. So for instance, you know, I'm telling you these deep truths. So I'm giving you some illustrations. I want to let you see what I'm getting at, so I tell you a story. That was not the purpose of a parable. And as a matter of fact, Jesus was approached by his disciples and said, why do you speak to these people in parables? And I'll tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I speak to them in parables, and then he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Now, that makes me wonder, why would Jesus not want to make certain truths clear to somebody? You ever wonder that? So, no, I've never thought about it. Well, let me tell you what I've wondered. It becomes obvious to me that the more you know, the more you're responsible for. Did you know that? And the less I know, the less I'm responsible for. So that's why some people say, you know, I don't want to know. Don't confuse me with the facts, you know. And I find it interesting that some people get to the point where if they knew more, they would just reject more. And if they reject more, the judgment's more severe. Now, that's my own personal opinion on that. And I think that it is interesting that the Bible does tell us that in hell, there are places, there is degrees of punishment. There's going to be severe punishment from some people than other people. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. And the same is true, he that is faithless in the least, he's going to be even more faithless in much. So in other words, giving more facts, giving more chances may not change a person, and God knows who that is. So we know for a fact that God might, in his infinite wisdom, and we have to understand that God is a good God. God is not trying to keep somebody from getting saved that wants to get saved. Can I say that again? In case you went to sleep that moment. God is not trying to keep somebody saved that wants to be saved. But God also knows that certain individuals, they could listen to another 1,000 sermons and it would not change them. So as a result, verse 10 and verse 40, he blinds their eyes, and what happens to their heart? It gets hardened. You know, when your heart is hardened, it's not tender, it's not soft, it's not responsive, it's not receptive. When it's hard, it's callous, it's hard, it's cold. It says, you know, I don't need this. Enough's enough. You told me enough. I don't care. You could preach 1,000 sermons to me, and I am not going to change. Now that scares me, frankly. And I wonder sometimes, you know, is this person beyond hope? Thankfully, it's not up to me, because there's people I gave up on and God didn't give up on. That's why the Bible tells us to go and preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every one of them. And this idea that, well, God has hardened that person, He doesn't want them saved, so therefore I'm not going to preach to them, that contradicts the Bible. But I have to honestly say, I've wondered sometimes. Now, why do people linger in unbelief? Because they're under judgment. That they should see with their eyes. Notice what's necessary to get saved. Look at this from a reverse standpoint. You see something. So there were people that see the miracle. And they understand who this is. And they understand the gospel. And then they're converted, which means they're changed from being lost to being saved. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And God heals them. On the other hand, a person who is hardened, they don't see with their eyes. They don't perceive the way the Bible says they should perceive it. They don't understand. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians tells us. So as a result, they're not converted. And as a result, they're not healed from their sin. So sad. So sad. So we see the condition of unbelief in verses 34 through 37. But I do want you to see this cause, because I do need to point this out. Look at verse 41. Here's an incredible verse. Have you ever noticed this? These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory. Whose glory? Do you see that? You say, God's glory, obviously, Isaiah 6. But who's John writing about? And he spake of him. So this is a proof text that Jesus is God. Do you see? He is not just some prophet. He is God. And Isaiah, when he wrote that hundreds of years beforehand, was speaking of the Messiah. Now, I titled this third point. Okay, I'm looking at the clock. Man, I'm frustrated. But I'm going to carry on and try to summarize as quickly as possible. Because I entitled this third point, The Conflict of Unbelief. And you say, well, what do you mean by the conflict of unbelief? I didn't know what else to title it. It had to be a C. You know? I mean, I want you to feel my confusion here. Because verse 42, nevertheless, among chief rulers also many believed on him. Okay, you say, well, praise God. Not everybody was living in unbelief. But it says in verse 42, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why didn't they confess him? What does it say? Now, if you're visiting, you wonder why, you know, why do I keep saying, look at that verse? Because we have Bibles around here, and we want you to see what the Bible says. Why did they not confess him? So a little bit of peer pressure here. Why did they have peer pressure? Verse 43. You tell me. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Question. Were these people really saved? Now we just heard a no. And, you know, and you could see, well, I could see that, because doesn't Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess, believe in thine heart, and thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, as a result, you could say, how could they be really saved? But I want you to look over to chapter 20 with me. Chapter 19, verse 38. Jesus is crucified. He is buried. And we're told in verse 38, after he was crucified, how did he get buried? And after this, Joseph of Arimathea. Being a what? Okay, how many know who this guy is from your study in the Bible? You may not know him personally, like I don't, but we know the Bible tells. What did Joseph of Arimathea do? He went to Pilate and he requested the body of Jesus so he might bury him. Was Joseph of Arimathea a Christian? Yeah, but notice what it then says. But secretly, for fear of the Jews. Now, we could bounce around on that idea for a while. Is it possible to be saved and yet a person not come out of their secret discipleship? Now, again, the commentaries are divided on that. So you're not going to get a lot of help on that. So, I was listening to one sermon. They were obviously not saved. I was reading G. Campbell Morgan, and he quoted a fellow that said this was an intellectual belief. Is it possible to believe and not be saved? Yes. We're told in the book of James, the devils believe and tremble. So it is possible that a person has a true intellectual knowledge about Jesus, and they saw, and maybe in their heart they said, you know, there's something to this guy. And yet they were not saved. Or, let me read Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry says, see the power, and I'm going to read with him a little bit. He said, see the power of the word in the conviction that many of them were under and did not willfully shut their eyes against the light. They believed on him as Nicodemus, received him as a teacher come from God. By the way, Nicodemus was the other person who helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus. The truth of the gospel has perhaps a better interest in the consciences of men than we are aware of. Many cannot but approve of that in their hearts, which yet outwardly they are shy of. Perhaps these chief rulers, this is Matthew Henry, were true believers, though very weak, and their faith like smoking flax. And he says, it may be there are more good people than we think there are. And he says, Elijah thought he was left alone, but there were a lot of people in Israel than he realized. Then he goes on and says, you know, this, there is cause to question the sincerity of that faith which is either afraid or ashamed to show itself. For those who believe with the heart ought to confess with their mouth. Now, my point is this, because I don't know their hearts. I don't know your heart. I witness to a lot of people who say, oh, I believe. In my heart, I'm thinking, there is no way they could believe. But I am not your judge. I don't know what's really going on inside. You know, an individual might look like one thing and be another thing in his heart. We call that hypocrisy. But it is an interesting thing that I would hate to preach that person's funeral. You know what I'm saying? If a person will not confess with his mouth, he won't follow the Lord and believer's baptism. Baptism is an outward expression that I got saved. Or a person will not want to talk about, I don't want to talk about it, it's secret. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, if I won $1 million, would I be quiet about it? Probably to my detriment, I would not be quiet about it. I'd have people wanting to know me as a good friend. But the reality is, I don't know a person's heart, and so if a person dies and they're a secret disciple, boy, it's up to God. But I would not bank my testimony or my confidence in that kind of salvation. Matter of fact, if you're sitting here and say, yeah, I'm one of those secret apostles, secret disciple, you better think again, because some people don't think you're saved. Now, Matthew Henry says, why were they this way? Because they set the praise of men in one scale and the praise of God in the other, and they decided, go for men and not God. And for those of us that have sold our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know, I love Him more than all things, it's very irritating to have people call themselves Christians who won't live up to it. So, that's why I called this the conflict of unbelief. I could have called it the continuance of unbelief. Maybe. Something worthy of further study, don't you think? But I want you to see, fourthly, and this is the conclusion of what is going on here. John is going to summarize the words of the Lord Jesus. He basically gives us, and I've described this as the contrast to unbelief. So, okay, we don't want to be an unbeliever. So what does it mean to be a believer? Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. In other words, Jesus says, if you need to believe, if you want to believe in me, you've got to understand that I am identified with God. You can't separate, you know, a person can't say, well, I believe in God, but not Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I believe in Allah, and Jesus was just a good prophet. It won't work. It won't work, because Jesus said, if you believe in me, you got to believe in him, and if you believe in him, you'll believe in me. He tells, I believe it's Philip in chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Secondly, if you believe, it'll avoid judgment. Verse 47, look at verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And I just summarize this by saying, to believe in Jesus is to avoid judgment. judgment for my sin, judgment in hell. Not just believing about Him like the devil, but truly understanding who He is, relying on Him alone to be my personal Savior, and receiving Him into my life, that's saving faith. And a person who will do that will not go to hell. And then thirdly, verse 49:50, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father sent to me, so I speak." In other words, if you believe in Jesus, you accept what Jesus says. And what He says is what God says. Jesus never contradicted God. God never contradicts Jesus. Never. Do you believe in Him? And I describe the message, the plight of unbelief, because what a sad thing to be told the truth and to reject it. Years ago, I had my family in town, and one of my brothers, I believe, and we went up to the first Capitol going on Fort Riley, and there on the left, and we went up there and looked at that, and there was a little path that we walked down. Now, I had never heard of stinging nettles. And I saw this sign, "Do not touch stinging nettles." I didn't believe it. And I touched it. Ow! Now, unbelief caused me a moment of pain. And if I remember right, a little bit longer than just a moment. But the reality is, Jesus says, "Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life." Maybe you say, I have never really heard that before, and I don't really understand that. You know, we need to talk, and we need to help you to see you can be saved. But maybe this morning, you've heard all the arguments, you know what the Bible says, but now is the day of salvation. And while there is light, and God is putting an impulse in your heart right now to receive Christ, now is the time to be saved. We're going to bow our heads in a moment, and we're going to pray. And we want to give you an opportunity to be saved. You say, "Well, people think I am already saved." Well, it doesn't matter what people think. You need to be saved if you're not saved. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to truly, genuinely understand that the Lord Jesus says that now is the time. While the light is with us, may we respond. And Lord, if there be somebody here that has not accepted Christ, they have not seen themselves as a sinner that deserved to go to hell, and they have not, by faith, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would work in their hearts even now. And may they be saved. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The pianist is going to play. And we'd love to talk to anybody that would want some help. Maybe you just need to come and pray and seek the Lord. Maybe some need in your life. But if you need to be saved, we want to help you. As the pianist plays, you come.